You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Hey, good morning. Do we have any announcements this morning? Okay, if there are no more announcements of any type, we'll go to the scripture reading. It's in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And Father God, we ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Let's begin with prayer. Father God, we thank you this morning for this opportunity to be together in fellowship, to worship you, to sing songs, and to praise you with our lips, and to meditate upon your goodness in our heart, to put our focus now on your word as we study it, the Lord Jesus Christ, even himself. And may your spirit be the teacher to lead us and guide us into all truth, that we, Father, might honor you and bring glory to him who loved us, gave his life for us. And may we do that not just here this morning, but every day of this week as we walk through this life. And we pray your strength and your grace in doing that. And this we ask in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Well, there's nothing like starting off a Sunday getting a ticket going to church. Now, I didn't get one. But we saw quite a few people getting tickets this morning, drive up and down Broadway Extension, when we went to pick up Lisa. And that's got to be a terrible situation, especially if you are going to church. I mean, if you're just kind of cruising on Sunday morning, maybe a ticket's not a bad thing. That's a bad thought, isn't it? But you know, tickets in life are good. We need that. God says that he chastens those whom he loves, and there may be some chastening going on there. If you're speeding, maybe you need to slow down. But, you know, a person who does have faith kind of wonders, why in the world did I get a ticket? I've never thought that. When I get a ticket, I know why I got a ticket. I probably deserved about 10 more. And I ought to be thankful for not getting what I've always deserved. And so should we. And God's been good to us. He's been good to you, and I hope today's lesson helps you see that, because sometimes we don't. Sometimes it's a difficult challenge, and that's because we do have an enemy, and he's trying to get in between us and what God has planned for us. It takes a lot of faith to come to that point in life where you say, you know, this is good, even when it's something that's bad. It's still good. God says that all things work together for good. That's the good and the bad. But it's a very easy step in life to say, oh, this is good, when it's the lottery and you just won it. But do you know how many people the lottery has wrecked? And you have to ask yourself, sometimes what we think is good is really bad. And sometimes what's bad, at least from the world's point of view, is really good. I think faith helps us get there. You know, we've talked about it now. God hadn't given us the spirit of fear. And we saw those disciples as they sat in the boat and the storms came and they woke Jesus up and they said, don't you care for us? Aren't you worried that we might die? And he calmed the winds and he stilled the sea and he said, you had no faith. Why were you afraid? You had no faith. Faith's part of it, of us. Faith is part of that Adamic nature. We got it from our first parents. When God found them in the garden, what did Adam say? I was afraid because I was naked. I think before God, I think before his holiness and his righteousness, I think there's a fear that we shouldn't have. We need to be aware of the fact that we're his children. He loves to have his children come before him. not always the best circumstances that children come before you. In fact, it's probably even harder on the parent. If you're a parent, you know what I'm talking about. It's harder on a parent to have to deal with a child whom you've always thought was a good child, and they've done something wrong. I remember one time when Aaron was about 5 or 6 years old, and there probably hasn't been a more perfect child than Aaron in life. Probably a lot just like her, but probably not anyone more perfect. So I cut y'all some slack there. But I did catch her one time as she was standing on the back of the porch and she was chewing gum. She just turned around and just spit that gum right onto the ground. And, you know, she looked up. She knew she'd done something that wasn't right. And she looked up, and guess who was looking right at her? Dad. She got down, picked it up. I didn't say anything. I kind of think about Peter. Peter had a hard time in a situation just like that. And he looked up, and there was his Lord being led off to Calvary. And he looked him right in the face after he denied him 3 times. We'll all go through that. We have those struggles in life. The only thing that gets us through it is faith. But we've got to have faith in something. The Bible in Mark chapter 11, 22, it says, have faith in who? God. Have faith in God. But what faith is, it's the antidote to fear. It's the antidote to fear. It's what is an antidote? Let's look at that first. An antidote is a medicine or another remedy for counteracting the effects of poison or a disease. You know, we all learned this watching Mary Poppins. A spoonful of sugar helps the medicine go down. An antidote is also something that prevents. It doesn't just counteract, but it's also something, in case you don't have it, it will prevent an injury or an unwanted effect. So what is this medicine? What is this antidote that counteracts the poison of the devil? What is this medicine that prevents the devil from injuring and from unwanted attacks? It's the Word of God. We saw that also as we studied the Scriptures last week, and we studied the temptations of our Lord. When the devil came to him after he'd been in the desert 40 days and tempted him, he said, it is written. It is written. It is written. So we're going through this process of trying to realize that God hadn't given us the spirit of fear. It comes from the devil. And we of all people, the children of God, ought to have that understood. We need to know the enemy and how he comes at us. The Bible, the Word of God, it's the truth. It's the only source of truth. It convicts us of sin. It warns us of judgment. It saves us from our sins. It purifies us. It cleanses us. It matures us. And it gives us hope of eternal life. But faith has to have an object. The Bible says have faith in God. And faith is no better than the object it has before it. A misplaced faith is a dangerous thing. If you're out there in the river and it's carrying you towards the falls, and you know that that's certain death, and someone throws you a life preserver, how good is that life preserver? It's no good at all, unless it's tied to a rope. And that rope is tied to somebody on the shore. Misplaced faith is a dangerous thing. Some people today think that it's positive thinking. Positive thinking. I've ran into people like that. You have too. You know, I've got faith. I've got faith. Doesn't go any further than that. I've got faith. Oh, man, it was just great. Got that job. I got faith. They never take that next step. They never really identify what their faith is in. They never have an object of that faith. But faith is the antidote to fear. And so they just latch on to anything. Positive thinking. Sometimes positive thinking can be positively wrong. Little boy told his dad, he said, "Dad, I really think that I flunked that math test." And his dad said, "Well, son, you got to think positive." And he said, "Okay, Dad, I positively flunked that math test." Faith has got to have an object. You cannot think that faith in yourself will save you. You will let yourself down more often than others will. Faith in faith will not work. The devil will challenge that type of faith all day long and always win. Because faith in faith is really faith in yourself. And you've only fooled yourself if you have faith in yourself. The devil will come to you and ask you, "How do you know your faith is good enough? How do you know that your faith is strong enough? How do you know your faith is the real thing?" He'll begin to undermine that faith, and then you'll begin to doubt, and then you'll be in that place where the disciples were on that boat. You'll begin to fear when life's struggles overtake you. Doubt, a person wrote, sees the obstacles. Faith sees the way. Doubt sees the darkest night. Faith sees the day. Doubt dreads to take a step. Faith soars on high. Doubt questions who believes. Faith answers, "I." Faith that God has given us must be in the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the author and the finisher of faith. There's no one else that will redeem you. No one else that will save you. No one else that will forgive you. Of all those little circumstances in life that you run into, that you encounter. If we go back to our passage for today, Romans chapter 12, here we have the bridge that covers the distance from fear to faith. We can talk about faith, and we can challenge ourselves to have faith, and we know that faith comes from hearing, and hearing comes from the Word of God, but there's that difficulty we have putting it into action. And here's how we do that. He says in verse 1 of chapter 12, "I beseech you therefore." Now the therefore goes back and looks at all the things that Paul has written in the first 11 chapters. Now, we've studied this before. We looked and did an overview of Romans last year. And in that, we saw that Romans basically was divided up into three sections. One was doctrinal, and the other was dispensational. And the dispensational comes to a close, and now chapter 12 begins the practical aspects of walking the Roman road. All Scripture is for us. Now, this is not necessarily to us, but it has great application. And when we get through looking at these two verses, we're going to jump over and see them in the prison epistles, how important they are, because God commands us to do certain things, and we need to be diligent about doing them. Abraham was asked to take Isaac, his one and only son, whom he had waited 100 years to have, and offer him as a sacrifice up on the mountain. Abraham took his son, went up, built the sacrifice, stacked the wood up, and placed his son on it, and raised up his knife before God supplied a sacrifice. It is better to obey than it is to sacrifice. But most of the time, we get that backwards. We think it's better to sacrifice than it is to obey. But we'll look at that in just a minute. Look at this. He says, I beseech you, I'm pleading with you, I'm begging with you. And I don't want you to lose sight of this. It's as if God were on His knees in front of you, praying that you would listen. Listen to what I'm telling you. It's kind of an eerie picture, but He says, I beseech you. And that's what that word means. It's not just to implore. It's I'm begging you. By the mercies of God. God has been merciful. That you present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service or worship. Now, we don't really understand this sacrificial thing very much. We don't get involved in that like the Jews do, but there really are basically, when you go back to Leviticus and you look at the sacrificial layout that God has presented to the Jews and what they had to do, there was a sacrifice that brought you to God. There was the atonement. It wasn't anything you could do. It was that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. And so God set up these sacrifices like the sin offering and the trespass offering. And these things were supposed to be offered in place of you. You bring it willingly. You bring it worshipfully. And by that, I mean, you're serious enough that you put your hand on the animal that's being sacrificed in a way of identifying and saying, this is instead of me. And the shed blood is the forgiveness that, or is what causes the forgiveness that God demands. You can go back, you can look at that. In fact, we ought to just real quickly give us a quick picture. Go to Leviticus chapter 1. In chapter 1, verse 1 of Leviticus, we read, the Lord called unto Moses and spoke unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, verse 2, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, if any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord, you shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, to him offer a male without blemish. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. He shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. It gives us a little picture. But there's also other offerings that are given. There are peace offerings. There are thank offerings, thankfulness. There are offerings that you bring in appreciation of what God has asked, or what God has done for you. And if we come back to Romans, we kind of get a picture of that, and that's what Paul's talking about here when he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That idea of present means to yield. And it's used over in Romans chapter 6. Let's look at it. Chapter 6 and verse 13. It's used as the idea of yielding in an interesting way because it gives us insight that we have a choice. And I guess Paul wouldn't need to be begging or pleading on God's behalf if we didn't have a choice. I remember one time one of our members had a daughter. It was during the December time. It was winter and it was cold. And she ran out the door to go play with the other kids. And as she was running out, her mother said, don't forget your coat. And the door shut. I kind of looked at her and she looked at me. And I said, well, she goes, I'll just wait for the natural consequence to happen. Yeah, and as a parent, you know, how many times have you seen it? And your children. You know, it's what I always tell the grandkids. You know, if you want to have a good life, do good things. You want to have a bad life, do bad things. It wasn't 20 seconds, and she came back running in that door and going, oh, man, it's cold out there. Where's my coat? God wants you not to go through that. But if it's necessary to go through that, you're going to go through that. Just like he took Abraham through it. Just like he took Daniel through it. Just like he took David through it. I can't imagine what Noah went through for all those years as he built that ark. And Peter and James and John It's difficult to imagine what they went through as Jesus was preaching, and some were for and some were against. But boy, on the other side of Calvary, what a change. On the other side of the resurrection, when they knew that He lives, what a change. And see, we're to know that. That's part of what God has given us to know and to understand. So that when he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, yield, verse 13, yield, well, 13 the negative, don't yield your bodies or your members instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. Now everybody's read on. Look at verse 16. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servant you are. That's this idea of present. When you present yourself, you have a choice. We have that choice given to us. In chapter 12, part of this is being holy. Part of this is being acceptable. Part of this is a demonstration of our worship. So it does take us back to this idea of sacrifices. God says to be holy as I am holy. In all of these activities that we find ourselves in all of these circumstances, we have that choice to make. Who are we going to follow? Who are we going to have faith in? Who are we going to believe? I'm reminded of the man who came before the Lord, whose son was sick and the disciples couldn't heal him and he didn't know what to do. And he said, it's not my belief, it's my unbelief that I need help with. And we all have it. We all have those issues. And we wonder, what is God doing? Well, verse 2 helps us go across that bridge, go over to faith. The negative first. Be not conformed to this world. That idea of conform is that idea of schema. It's don't be fashioned. You know, don't follow the scheme of the world. Don't give in to the devil. Don't listen to his stories. Don't fall prey to his poison or his disease. Don't let it eat you up. Don't doubt what I have to say. Remember, obedience is better than sacrifice. Don't be conformed to this world. And you'll have friends and you'll have the stuff you watch on TV and the music you listen to and some of the articles you read will draw you away, will challenge your foundation, will undermine. But you got that antidote. You know. I hope you know. He goes on, he says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can prove. And see, that's where we all want to be. We want to be at that point where we can prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. I want to walk like that. You want to walk like that. I want to be a witness like that. I don't think even the most perfect guy on the earth has ever been able to do that. I don't care if it was, you know, Billy Graham or Martin Lloyd-Jones or Augustine or, you know, some of these, Martin Luther. I think every one of them knows they have feet of clay and they have a walk that is not perfect unless it's in the Lord and it's in His righteousness. That reminds me of a story. I think it was Donald Gray Barnhouse, who gave this illustration that there was a man in Latin America who was arrested. And they were going to kill him. And the day of the execution, the guy from the consulate showed up with an American flag. And he walked over to him and he draped the man in the American flag. And he said, if you shoot this man, you first have to shoot the flag. And if you shoot the flag, you will raise the anger of the American people. and you will have to deal with that. They let the guy go free. We are covered in the blood of Christ. We are found in Him, not in our own righteousness, but in the righteousness of Christ in everything that we do. One of those important things we always need to remember. Christ just didn't die for some sins. He died for all the sins. And we can prove what's the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, but we've got to do a couple of things first. One, present. Two, renew. If we don't present ourselves, we're not going to be able to ride the ride. If we don't go to the theme park, if you don't buy the ticket. But when you do go to the theme park and you do buy the ticket and you do get in line and you did get on the ride, you're on the ride. Unless you have a weak stomach like me. I was out at Frontier City one day and we were riding and the kids were young and there was a couple of families that went out there. It might have been a school trip, Sherry. I don't really remember. But all I remember is I was on the Tilt-A-Whirl. And it's this device that's big. It's a saucer disc, and it's got, oh, maybe 7 or 8 of these little compartments that you can sit in. And there's 2 sets in each compartment. There's 3 people in the back and 3 in the front. And I was in the back, and I was in the middle. And the disc goes around, but each of the compartments goes around. And this thing started off, and it was kind of fun. But then all of a sudden, our compartment hit this trip lever, and it started spinning, and the thing was spinning, and I was starting to get sick, and I felt really bad. And all of a sudden, you heard this, "Stop! Stop the ride! Help!" Bless that guy's heart, you know. He did stop it. And I stumbled off. And everywhere we went after that, people sat there and went, "Hey, there's that guy. That's the guy that got off the ride." No one in my family knew me after that. It was really, I was alone. I don't mean to really, to walk with the Lord, to belittle it. I'm not. I'm just trying to give an illustration. It is sometimes when you do end up encountering some struggles in life. But the only way that you're able to cross that bridge is the renewing of your mind. The first thing is, don't be conformed to the world. Learn to say no. Learn to say no to the things when the devil tempts you. The little girl said, when the devil comes to my door and knocks on my door and wants to tempt me, I just go, "Lord Jesus, there's someone at our door. Would you please go to the door and answer it?" And when he goes to the door, the little girl said, and answers the door, the devil goes, "Oh, I'm sorry, I must be at the wrong house." There's another way to say that. There's another way to say that. It is written, "Thou shalt not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." You got to know that word. That's why it says in the next phrase, renew your mind. You have to renew your mind. That's a real challenge. Because we often think that the little things that we know are so. Spare the rod. Spoil the child. It's close. But it's not what the Bible says. There are other things that we should know that we don't know. But we only learn it by renewing our mind. And how do we renew our mind? Well, let's look at a couple of ways. Go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. You have not so learned Christ. You have learned Christ in a certain way, but there's a certain way you haven't learned Christ. How is that? Verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness and greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard Him and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Him, in Christ, that you put off concerning the former manner of life the old man. Put it off. God has challenged us to do that. There was a man who sat in, the pastor relates, there was a man who sat in the service, and at the end of the service, the pastor gave the call to come down and to confess his sins, to receive the gift. And a man came down, and when the pastor got down there and he sat beside him, the man wanted to say, my life is full of sin. As he cried, he jumbled the words and he said, my sin is full of life. Put off that old way. Put off that old man. It is, look in verse 22 again, it is corrupt according to deceitful lust. It is corrupt according to deceitful lust. And be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Why? So that you can put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, put away. And it goes on. The process there is a challenge to each of us to remember that it is better to obey than it is to sacrifice. It is better to know what God has said and be obedient to Him. God has a tremendous program. He's got a great purpose for your life. In Colossians, go over there. He talks about it in chapter 3. Many a man, many a woman has been saved by the Word of God through some program where they had learned the Word of God and they memorized the Word of God and they were taught the Word of God over and over, and there was a time in their life when that need came up and the Holy Spirit prompted them with the Word of God and they recalled the Word of God in a great situation. Paul writes in verse 1, since you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above and not on this earth. For you are dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with Him in glory. What a marvelous statement. What a marvelous declaration God has given to us. In the heavenlies far above, He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. He has promised in Philippians He will supply every need that we have. He will meet every need that we have. He will cover every need that we have in Christ Jesus. He'll never run out of that. We should never walk in fear. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, to bring it all back to that. What God's going to do in verse verse 12. I'm there in chapter 3 still. Verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, tender mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. What is the theme or the thread that runs throughout all of this? It is the Word of God in our life. It's the Word of God. It's what renews the mind. It's what differentiates the spirit from the natural. Too often we walk around with the natural. The natural inclination. And you can't avoid it. I mean, somebody done you wrong. You done somebody wrong. It just goes on and on and on in this fallen world that we live in. But God has given us all that we need in order to confront it and to deal with it. A man once said that there are three things going on inside of each. It's a committee of three inside each of us. One person in that committee wants you to have everything that you deserve. Everything that's coming to you. You've got your rights and you should have it. And their vote is always for you. There's another one with a capital O, who, with a capital W, is in that committee. And he says, I have taken care of every need that you have. I have covered every sin that you've experienced or you've done, past, present, future. I am here with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you, no matter what circumstances or what you encounter. And he is voting for that. Now, the tie requires a third vote, and that's yours. You have a vote. You have to make a choice. Now, if you're one of God's children, that choice can lead to peace, can lead to joy, can lead to all the other fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, the gentleness, faithfulness, the goodness, all that gentleness, humbleness. Long-suffering and self-control. Get that last one in there. Or you can follow and vote the other way, which is walking in the flesh. But let me tell you, God is clear. Don't think that He's mocked about this at all. Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever you sow, that's what you'll reap. If you sow to the natural, you're going to reap the natural. If you sow to the spiritual, you'll reap the spiritual. Next week, what we're going to look at is the last part of the verse that we've looked at in the very beginning, and that is that even though God hadn't given us a spirit of fear, He has given us something. He's given us power. He's given us love. He's given us a sound mind, and we're going to look at that. We've looked at it a couple of times in the early lessons. We equated it and saw a correlation between it and the body and the soul and the spirit. But we'll look at it a little bit more because we do need to look at what God has given us. But that power is in this word, and what transcends that gulf between fear and faith is the renewing of our mind to overcome the devil, to overcome the strategies that he has. Or as Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 6, the wiles of the devil. I hope you're renewing your mind. I hope 2 weeks ago I handed out, I think it was 2 weeks ago, wasn't it? I handed out the lesson from Charles Bridges. Was that last week? Okay. I hope, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I hope you've read it. If you haven't, I hope you still have it, and I hope you will read it. Let's pray. Father, we know that there is a snare in fear, that you haven't given us that fear. We are to fear you. That's reverentially. We're to trust you. We're to put our faith in you. We're to believe you. We're not just supposed to believe in you, but we're to believe you. And some of the things that we've read today encourage us to do that. Show us that you care, that you know us even better than we know ourselves, that you have a wonderful, glorious plan in store for us, but we need to walk closer with you. What a challenge it is, Father. And it's only by crossing that area of life, renewing the mind, that we're able to prove the good, acceptable, and perfect will that you have established. It's the only way we can put off the old man and put on the new man. It's the only way that your word can indwell us richly. So encourage us as we do so. May we see the operation of it in our life as we study the Word and we apply it to our circumstances and we're obedient to what you've told us. Encourage us, Father, that we are able to put the next foot in front of the last step. And we thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.